Lord, let these words, this passage sink into our hearts this morning. And let us be reminded in the midst of weariness, discouragement, and trouble, and disappointment, anxiety, all of these things, that your comfort is readily available to us. Help us as your children to take advantage of that, to lean on you, and to find strength in you. For you offer it in abundance. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, the title this morning is God's Comfort for the Weary Ones, for His Weary Children. Looking at Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, first of all. And I've already mentioned that that comfort there in verse 1 is a wonderful, deep sense of encouragement and relief from sorrow and distress. You know, it's beautiful. Look at verse 2. God gives comfort and God speaks tenderly after severe experiences. The people were going to have to go into judgment. And yet God says at the end of that judgment, I'm going to speak tenderly. Speak ye comfortably means tenderly to Jerusalem. And call unto her. God speaks gently to his children's hearts. He calls to us in the midst of severe distress. He reminds us that that distress doesn't last forever. His discipline does not last forever. Praise the Lord for that. Whatever you're experiencing this morning, this month, this upcoming week, maybe you have experienced some of the discipline of God. This passage reminds us that doesn't last forever, but God's love and forgiveness for his children, it does last forever. Her heart, her warfare there in verse 2, her hardship is accomplished or ended. It's over. There is an end to that. And her iniquity is pardoned. There's forgiveness. The sins that we are liable for are now paid for. And in the more immediate context, it's Jerusalem has been in exile and now she will return home. Her iniquity has been pardoned. But in the ultimate fulfillment of this, even in verse 2, what is that? Well, that is not just the remnant returning, but it ultimately points to the gospel. You see, when it comes to God's comfort, there is no greater comfort than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we heard again, we looked at the passage this morning, how Jesus willingly came to Jerusalem to offer himself up and all that he went through and suffered and his blood that he shed for our sins when we had rebelled against him and the love that he showed us in the midst of our rebellion. And death could not overpower him because he rose, and we'll celebrate that next week, his resurrection, and ascended victoriously and now sits on the right hand as king, and he is now our king. And that gospel will be a comfort for anything that you face. Be reminded that God's discipline, his chastisement, doesn't last forever, but his love and forgiveness, they do last forever. And we can take heart in that and find comfort in that. So again, in this season, we should always be thinking about the gospel, but certainly in the midst of all that we're going through, take comfort in what Jesus has done for us and tell others so they can have comfort, the comfort that God offers his people here. Ultimately, through what Jesus has done. So God does offer comfort. We're going to skip ahead to verse 21, though. And God is going to show us comfort in the wonderful knowledge that he is superior to his creation. Well, what's the comfort in that? Well, first of all, in verses 21 through 23, and we're going to go through these quickly, but God is stronger, is more mighty than all the intimidating circumstances of our lives. And this is something that we should know. But we oftentimes in the midst of trouble need to be reminded. Israel should have known this. And yet the prophet Isaiah is reminding us again. Verse 21, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? And have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? The prophet basically says here, don't you know this already? Israel, it's knowledge that's been available since creation, that you should have known since the beginning, since God called you to be his people. And yet, in our humanness and weakness, we forget. And so the prophet is going to remind us here that no matter what the intimidating circumstances we face, God is superior to all of it. So let me ask you again, what intimidates you? What are you fearful for today? Your financial situation, the situation in our country, not knowing all of the answers, not having even the president still reacting to this virus and the different things that are happening, thankful for all that he's doing, but he's learning as well. Is it the perils of nature and its mighty power, storms? Is it rulers of enemy nations? You know, we have certainly a lack of security and apprehension about what other countries and countries that have been traditionally been opposed to us and what's going on with them, and distrust. And maybe we look at other rulers and think, oh my, they're so powerful and they're so overwhelming. And yet what does God say about even the most intimidating ruler throughout history? Look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. This is a picture of God in his throne room and observing everything that happens on the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The billions of people in the world population, are any of them intimidating to you? The rulers, the people, bullies, those over us, to God, they're just insects. They're small. They're in comparison to his great power. They're insects. And whatever we would be worried about as far as creation, it says here, reminds us that when it comes to creation, that God, it says here, stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. The sky is literally the power of God, because he's the creator. It's like a curtain. As we go out and look ahead at the beauty and majesty of the atmosphere and the creation in the sky, it's merely something that God can pull back and forth like a curtain. It's no huge thing for him. Continues on, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I'm sure many of you have been camping, and I enjoy going camping as a child and tried a little bit when I was a young man, and I realized that it was a lot easier when my dad was putting up the tent and I was helping than when I was trying to put up a tent myself. And even 20 years ago, before I was married and attempting to do camping, the tents weren't as easy to put up. And as we begin to have children, and we had the four boys, and we were talking about, well, you know, it's a part of life, part of the journey, having boys, we need to go camping. And I'm talking about that, I'm like, yeah, we need to do that. But I really wasn't looking forward to trying to find a tent that I could put up, remembering the past experiences. And so we went on Amazon online, and we found some tents that looked like they would fit our needs, and got it in the package. And I thought, okay, here we go. Going to take hours, and it's going to be frustrating. Now, it wasn't the easiest thing in the world, but I will tell you, most of the tents that you get today, they are much easier to put up than they were, than I remember before as a child, certainly. And we put up this tent, and it just kind of came together and almost kind of popped up in no time at all. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it wasn't as hard as what I expected. Well, this picture here of God spreading them out as a tent to dwell in, no matter what intimidating weather patterns or things about creation that seem powerful and overwhelming to us, hurricanes, tornadoes, whatever, to God, It's just like a tent that can be put up and taken down. A temporary thing. One day God's going to come and he's going to remake this whole world, and it's not going to be a problem. It's not going to be a hardship for him because he has power over it as our creator. God is stronger than all intimidating circumstances, even what we face today. And he's also superior to all of his creation, uniquely so. Remember we talked about the rulers and those that we might be intimidated by. That's described in verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges or the rulers of the earth as vanity. That word there means emptiness. Are you concerned about enemy nations today? God's not. There's not a ruler that's ever lived that's posed a problem to God or even made him nervous in the slightest. Because God in the end will come and Jesus will return and he will rule over all, and all the others that are trying to assert their power will be brought to nothing, to emptiness. God's not intimidated by secret plans of enemy nations or false media narratives that we may get tired of. Rulers prepare secret plans for domination. And look what God does in verse 24. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock or stem shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind or the tempest shall take them away as stubble. Here basically is a picture of a small plant that's just trying to get some roots in the ground. And God says, that's a picture of enemy nations against you and rulers in general. They're like a little tiny shoot of a plant trying to establish a root. And I can just, in a moment's time, blow them away. And they dry up and become straw. We need to remember that. God's power. He's not intimidated by anyone. You know, God's not even intimidated by a virus. God's not ever going to have to, in the midst of the situation, put a mask on, a breathing mask, so that he won't get a virus or that he won't give a virus to anyone else. Nobody's going to tell God where he can go and restrict his movements. We may be experiencing that, but God is unique, unequaled in might and strength. And one example of that, he's referred to as the Holy One, and that means his moral perfection. And all you have to do is read about God or look upon God and see his holiness and realize he is unique, and it silenced all the critics, all the cynics. Look at verse 25. To whom will ye liken or compare me? Or shall I be equal or like him, saith the Holy One? I am unique. My holiness silences all the noise and all the criticism and all of those that would arrogantly shake their fists at me. One look at me and they're all silenced. I'm not compared or be able to compare to anyone. And so he reminds us in verse 26, stop looking at the problems around you then and your troubles, but lift your eyes on high, lift them to me. And as we're lifting and looking up and seeing the skies, and this has now the picture of looking at a sky at night and seeing all the stars. And we're so thankful where we were at in Maryland, and especially even more so here, we can go out at night and we can just see the beauty and the clarity of the stars, even more so here in New Hampshire. And it's just remarkable. It's breathtaking. And God says, as you look upon that and marvel about the power and the beauty of the heavenly planets and the stars and all these things, remember, who created them? I did. He says further, that bringeth out their host by number. God is the one that controls all the heavenly bodies of space. You know, we can, through science, learning about astronomy and learning about the planets, and my boys are going through science class, and they've learned the names of the planets, and we can learn some names of some stars but God knows the names of all of those billions of stars throughout the sky. He bringeth out their host by number. He created all of those. He knows the number. He knows how many there are. And he has given them all names. In other words, he takes account of billions and trillions of stars that we can't even get our minds around. And God says, oh yeah, I created all that. I've got control of all that. I named them. You name a few planets, you name a few stars. I named them all. And I'm in control of them all. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth, or not one is missing. You know, really, we have more knowledge of space and the heavenly bodies than ever throughout all of history. We know the power of our own sun. They're talking about trying to take a trip, put people on Mars. Nobody ever talks about trying to put people on the sun. That sounds ridiculous. But why? Because it's incredibly powerful. You can't even get near it. And yet God says, I know I created it, but I can turn off the light just like that. I can turn off the sun just like that. And we should be more humbled than ever by knowing the power and the majesty of creation. And that remember that God is the one who has named all of these and has his own name. And you know, as we get into the next passage here, it's a reminder too that if God knows the names of all the stars and remembers them, I will admit as a pastor, I have trouble sometimes remembering people's names in a large group. And I've gotten to the point where I think I've gotten all of the names of the people in our church, but once in a while, my mind may still go a little blank and I may have to apologize for forgetting a name. You know, God can remember all the names of the trillions of stars in the universe. And what does that mean? That certainly God does not forget his people. God never forgets a name. And reminded here as well, when it says he's all powerful, that means vigor. That means power to exert strength. He has all the power, all the resources, and nothing gets by his scrutiny. You may feel left behind. You may feel hidden away. And it's a reminder that, as Isaiah says, nothing gets past God's scrutiny. And then here's the main point here, I think, of the whole chapter. Because the people of Israel, by the time that they were sent to exile, they were feeling like God had overlooked them and that he had forgotten them. And so Isaiah here has to remind and to change the wrong thinking of God's people of Israel, but he's also changing our wrong thinking. Because when we go through troubles and hardships, many times, what do we tend to think? We think, you know what? Things are too hard. It's like God doesn't even notice me. Does God even know I'm here anymore? Does he even know I exist? Does God care about the difficulties? Life seems so unfair right now. Why should I have to go through this? I've served God faithfully. It's unfair that I should have to go through these things. Doesn't God care? From a human standpoint, we could be tempted to think about that, think like that sometimes. It's wrong thinking. But look at verse 27. God understands our frailty. He knows we think this way, even if we don't always admit it. Why sayest thou then, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord. He doesn't see me. He doesn't know where I am. I'm inconsequential to him. And my judgment or my rights are passed over. They're disregarded from my God. In a culture that promotes rights, there's a whole culture in our country today that's feeling a little impugned and suppressed. And we may be tempted to think that way as well. I have the right to do this. I have the right to be able to drive where I want to and go where I want to. And God, it seems like you're ignoring me. And Isaiah says, yes, we as human beings, we do tend to think that way at times because we're weary, we're tired. But he wants to remind us that God strengthens his children who are weary, that God is superior over our deficient understanding. By the way, here's just another help. The way that we think about God drives our emotions. And if you're struggling with being frustrated and angry with God, as we're all tempted to be at one time or another, that is a sign that your thinking about God is not correct. And that you need to go back and remind yourselves, just as we're doing this morning, about the truths of God's word and who he is. And then that will direct your emotions. And Isaiah is calling to people to do that. Look at verse 28. He says, remember again who your God is. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, who is this God that we're referring to? Well, he's the eternal God. He's the Lord. He's the God of Israel, Yahweh, who meets all of their needs and brings them into the promised land. He's the creator over all, and he accomplishes magnificent things. Says here at the end, he fainteth not, neither is weary. God does incredibly powerful things. God makes the universe. And it never wearies him. And he's never tired. He does more work in one day than any of us can. And he never gets tired at the end of the day. He never fainteth not. He never feels weak in his strength. But he maintains power and sovereign control at all times. We need to remember that. Even in these days when we're tempted to be discouraged, remember the God that we serve. Remember his character, and that will turn our emotions back to him and our thoughts back to him. And as we do that, God then reminds us he will renew the strength of the weary. Even those with the most energy and vigor among us, the young, still eventually get tired. We have young couples and young people that are part of our church, and I'm sure they're getting weary about the circumstances and discouraged maybe sometimes. So God gives us in the end here this beautiful picture and wonderful blessing, promise. Let's read verse 29 together. He giveth power to the faint. The faint are those who are weary, who can't go on any further. Lord, I'm done. I can't go one more step. And God says, I know. I'm going to give you my power. You remember it. You're dependent upon me. And now you have my strength. You can't do it on your own, but you can go forward. You can go through this troubling time because I'm going to give you my power. And to them that have no might, no strength left, he increases strength. God, I can't go any further. Yes, you can. Because you're relying on me, and I'm going to give you my strength. Verse 30. Even the youths, or that's probably the idea of adolescent teenagers who are strong or think they're strong, even those shall faint and be weary. The young men, and then it says next, the young men, those that are more mature, the adult men who have earned the prime of their life and their strength, young men and young women, even they get exhausted if they're honest. And God says, even the ones that have the most energy, that are in the prime of their lives, still get tired and exhausted, but I never get tired. And therefore, what is our response to that? We need to lean on him, wait on him. Verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wade has the idea of looking out with confidence and full expectation. Lord, I can't go any further. I'm going to wait, and I look to you in confidence. I expect you're going to work, and I have full faith. This has the idea of waiting with one's whole being. Father, you have all of me, and I'm waiting on you to answer me. I'm depending on you. I have no one else. Full faith. As Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to turn? You have the words of life. When we have that response, God says, I'll gladly renew your strength. How do we practically work this out? We trust God for strength to serve every day with the full expectation that God will fulfill his promises. Keep going. Expect that God will fulfill this promise and give you the strength you need and the wisdom to be a testimony for Jesus and to get through the day. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, this beautiful picture. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. At our house in Maryland, we had a lot of hawks in the yard, and it was always exciting to see a hawk, beautiful creature that God has made, amazing. But every so often, I think there was a few times where we thought way up high we might have seen an eagle fly by, and that was even more exciting than the hawk because of the power and majesty. If you've ever seen an eagle, even in a zoo, and you're looking at them closely, beautiful animals. There's a majestic power there. You know, when an eagle takes off, if you've ever seen that, it makes flight look effortless. Beauty, majesty, effortless. God can give us strength so that we can mount up almost effortlessly over our troubles and difficulties because he's given us power and strength. Don't be weary. They shall run and not be weary. This is a picture of giving full energy to a task, giving our all for God and not being weary at the end. Yes, we can still serve God. We can give him our all, even these times, and we will give his strength, and we can go on. They shall walk and not faint. So are you weary? Are you despondent? Are you discouraged? What do we do? What do we do in these frustrating times? We throw ourselves on our Heavenly Father and let him lift us up and give us strength to continue on the next hour, the next day, week, throughout our lives. And then one day Jesus will return. Beautiful quote here from Paul Tripp. The beauty of grace is that it meets you where you are, forgives you for your sin, and never, ever wears out. The grace of God for us never wears out. He can give us strength. Depend on him today. Lord, thank you for your word, for your encouraging promises to us. Help us to continue to remember going forward, even throughout this day, the frustrations, the anxieties we face, to throw ourselves on you, and you will lift us up and give us the strength that we need, that you are superior and stronger than all of the unknowns that we face right now in our nation and in our world. You look down, and you are over all, and none of it surprises you. You are not affected by sickness and illness. And Lord, that gives us hope. Help us then to continue to anchor our trust, our dependence, our hope in your promises and go forward to be a strong testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And even in this special time to remind people that Jesus sacrificed his life for a purpose to give us the ultimate comfort, the gospel. And people can put their faith and trust in him and be gloriously saved and be comforted and be strengthened. Help us to be good examples of all of these truths, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.